We can go into the hill of the Lord. We can stand in His holy presence. We have the fear of God. You just can't come fearlessly. Come before Him with reverence. Come before Him with thanksgiving. But a hard attitude is absolutely essential to have His joy for you. And the Lord led His disciples out to Bethany so that the ingredient of communion would be an integral part of our Christian experience. And while we wait for the Lord from heaven, we want to enjoy now a little bit of heaven down here. And that's communion. Sharing together in the Father's cultures and plans. In that section I referred to in Ephesians 1, an interesting thing. That was the word used there, adoption. That really means to be placed as an adult son that can share with the interests and purposes of the Father. Ever seen it happen when a man's in business on his own and he's got a son that's coming right up out of the teens now, and all of a sudden he says, well, look, I just can't take this business on my own. I'm going to bring my son in. So he adds on the outside of the building his own name, many books, and son. God the Father, reverently speaking, in the rich purposes of His grace in Christ, has placed us in a position and with the faculty of being able to share Father's interest and take the will of it. Isn't that why a preacher gets out in the gospel? He's intelligently interested in what God is doing today. He shares those thoughts. God's own heart as the Savior of God moves him in the world of lost men and women to find him in Christ. The union. But it's at the table where you sit down. You know, when I think of that word sit, it reminds me of King David when he went in and he just sat before the Lord. You know, there's times when words are just too cheap. And the old Scottish saying is so true, it's better felt than felt. You know, the heart just burns, and words can't express it, but it's poured out before the Lord in worship. Sit before the Lord. You know, it moves your heart to tears when God tells you what He did in rich grace for an unworthy sinner in His glorious Son, who sent to the end of the cross. And it just makes your heart burn. Come and sit. You know, He led the disciples out to Bethany. He wants us to live in the atmosphere of Bethany. Fellowship. I told you there were three words in the Ephesian epistle, didn't I? The first one was to sit. The next one's to walk. And that's chapter 4 and part of chapter 5. And the third one is to stand. That third one, we need it clearly today. We need to stand strong in the victory that has been once for all obtained and it's not up for grabs. The victory of permanent trial. The victory of the Lord Jesus. And to be clothed with Christ means to stand with the grace of God is good. Satan wants to move you away from that. And the hope of the gospel. Ephesians 6 tells us we just to stand where we need to. But to stand fast, to stand firm. That's how the epistle ends. Those three words, young Christian, you just pick them up this afternoon. If you're making jottings now, just pick up those three words. Go home, prayerfully start into Ephesians. Read it through. Ask the Lord to give you understanding of it. And look for what those three words are going to mean as a meditation. And I'll tell you, you'll have a harvest for you. And what it'll make you is a worshiper. We need a few of them around, you know. We sure do. And you just got to go around the breaking bread meetings. And there's a commodity that's terribly scarce amongst God's people. We've got a lot of dumb priests. You know why they're dumb? Because they don't believe. They don't have any Zacharias. And until he believed, he couldn't talk. Well, may the Lord help. We've got to sit first in fellowship. That's the spirit the Lord wants to take us to as we journey on towards His coming. He led them out as far as to Bethany. There's something else at Bethany. I just want to pick this up too and bring about it with you. There's Lazarus sitting at the table and he's in communion. But you know, there's Mary. And she pours out ointment of spikenard. Did you notice in John's Gospel? I've underlined it in my Bible. Two words. Very costly. Very costly. What does that tell us about? You know, there's something that the Lord prizes above all else. That's a hard lesson for us to learn when we're in, well, I was going to say full-time service, pardon the term. We ought all to be in that. But, you know, when you devote your time to the preaching of the Word of God, one of the things that can slip through your fingers very, very easily, and that is the fragrance of a free-flowing devotion. I'm not here to confess personal faith, but you know, one of the greatest risks in the work of God is an unholy familiarity with what it says. You know, that insidious thing that says, I've read it from Genesis to Revelation. I can tell you where that verse is on the page. And if, you know, the presumptuous spirit, how grieving to the Lord it is. But look, here's something that's absolutely choice. And the Bible records it as very possible. And that is the devotion that just opens up. And to borrow David's word says, I won't offer to the Lord that it doesn't cost me. You know, really, when we turn to the Bible, the first reference to the word worship is quite stunning. Genesis 22. I and the Lamb will go yonder and worship. What does that mean to Abraham? Absolutely everything on the altar. And we pull back from that. Now, there's three times Abraham got up early in his life. We read about it. The last time was to offer his all on the altar. God responded from heaven. That was something that just brought a response immediately. When he saw that lad, probably 17 years of age, lying out on the altar, Abraham with the knife raised, and embracing as tenaciously as he embraced the knife, the promise of resurrection on the other hand. God will do that. You know, there's not one thing that we yield to the Lord that he won't take the sting out of it and let it use it. Whether it's a serpent in the hand of Moses, or whatever it might be, just hand it right over to him. Devotion to the person of Christ is very, very costly. It's precious to God. But you know, that's what gives the fragrance to Christian living. I just long today, dear fellow believers, as I look into our faces, you know, we can become Christians that have lost faith. I think of Isaac, and he looked on his son, and when he came close, he said, look, he just smells like a field that the Lord has blessed. You know, a fragrance. Where we meet, what company we in, the fragrance that comes from the outpoured life. The Lord Jesus. It's only as we appreciate Philippians 2 that the same will be reproduced in us. And it's a striking thing that in Philippians chapter 2 we've got the downward stoop of the Lord from glory. The one who never ceased to be what he always was, that he became what he had never been before. What did that produce in Saul of Tarsus when he was smitten down on the road to Damascus and led to say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What did it produce in Saul? Now as the Apostle Paul, the Saul, the big man, as a Jew, as a Pharisee, now Paul, the little man. God uses a different yardstick, doesn't he, in grace? But there he is. In Philippians, you read about a man. It's going to burn all his boats and bridges, and with the same dogged determination that with which he persecuted the church of God and the believers, and he's referring to the assembly in Jerusalem, as he persecuted it with a rabid hate, now with the same zeal, fervor, dogged determination, he follows up the Lord Jesus, devotion of the cross, night and day of the week. Think of him outside, burnt, stoned, The disciples are just gathering around them to see whether life is still or not. Now we go turning back to Acts chapter 26. I don't even count my life here under myself, that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry. But the Lord said, oh, what an example. And then you pick up a case like Epaphroditus, and you pick up another one like Timothy, and this is reproduced, it's contagious amongst God's people, as we know what it is. And I'm going to pray on payment. I'm not talking about single members. I'm talking about what it means where the whole fiber of your being is touched and stretched in the Lord's presence, alone with Him. Just alone with Him. That's precious. God says, spike now. Very costly. You know where the spike now comes from? It comes from the root of the tree. Spike now bush. And you crush it. And out of that crushing process comes the fragrance. And I put it in, compound it with the other component, and it's a beautiful fragrance. It truly wants to come to the root of you. To a touch. Right in the inner resistance of God, the God's Holy Spirit, and interrupted in the life. And so the Lord Jesus lived in that particular place of communion. Place of devotion. There was somebody else in the heavenly home. And that's Martha. This time she isn't complaining. Did you get that? In John 12. It's a different story this time. But it's a place of service. A place of service. Just before I mention that, I want to pick up something else about that lovely character, Mary. You know, there's something else said about her. She sat at the Lord's feet. She learned of Him. I want to ask, lovingly, if you're a dear believer in the meeting today, do you have a regular time of sitting at His feet to learn? When I was a young Christian, my father and mother, they knew what it was to face very acute poverty. My father used to say, if we spare, send them, we get the required people and make sure it's always up to the country. And in the goodness of God, we heard those prayers and reached out to them all. My mother went home to be with the Lord long before. And they were all gathered in. But thank God, they're safe on the other side. One of the families there too. But you know, I think of some of those conference meetings. As I think of young Christians sitting here on the front row, many a time I went out of a conference meeting with a sore neck. Because you'd be jammed in so close. And look up at the preacher there. You know, your neck was just pretty sore at the end of a 2-hour session. What was the desire? What was the interest when they hear that sacred book started? To get something for your soul to be fed. I remember listening to a brother, and he got right into our heart to the young Christians. And he said, look, what sort of a life do you live alone with the Lord when nobody else is with? Do you have a time when you learn to speak? You know what he told us? He said, be disciplined. Young Christians, be disciplined. The first battle you're going to face in the day is the battle of your blankets. You win that one. To be alone with the Lord, and you're on the highway to victory. That's a restart. He said, the second thing is you buy an alarm clock. And he said, you have it, but you've got to get out of bed and switch it off. He said, the next thing is you get up out of bed and you just take the bathroom with cold water on your face. To make sure every ounce of sleep is gone. And then he said, with rhythm, you take up the word of God. He said, what said my word? He said, start in my day. He said, be an avid reader of the word of God. Begin at Genesis, go through the Revelation. But he said, read the mind of faith. And he taught us to look for it. I'm the symbol. I'm the type. In the old way, keep pick up his name from the seat of the wind, from the star, from the scepter, from the sun, from the rock. He said, just go down from all those names of the Old Testament. Get them into your being. Be your Savior, really good. He said, when you get into the New Testament, find out beautifully brought out into you. Pick them up as the seed of Abraham. Pick them up as the seed of David. Put that alongside the seed of the woman and you've got the whole story of his glorious person that he came down into that. You know, he's got a spelling problem. I thank God he taught us how to read the scriptures. He taught us to read the meaning. He taught us simple things like this. As you read the word of God, recognize that it's not all written to you. All written for you. He said, look for wherever you can find something positive to do with your life. Something to do to please the Lord. But keep your eyes open for the danger spot. Where he walked, that danger area, keep right out of it. You know, they're simple things, aren't they? You know, to sit at the Lord's feet and learn. You know, Philippians 2 gives us a lot to learn about how to serve. And I've often linked with Matthew 11 and 29. Learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest in your souls. Learn of me. Mary sat at Jesus' feet. You know, there's nothing more special for the soul than to have the ear tuned heavenly. As a teenager, I picked up all sorts of bits and pieces of poetry. The one that I found special about me, one that reads like this: yet alone with Jesus in the silence of the morning, and in fellowship with him, let your duty day be born. In that fellowship of blessings, with a prelude of repose, let your soul be soothed and softened as the dew revives the rose. I will say humbly, brethren and sisters, I need a constant sleep in my soul. I do. And the more I serve the Lord, the more I need it. Some things turn me sour. Only God can keep me sweet. Only God can keep me sweet. That I live right close to the Lord with my ear tuned to hear him, to see him, to follow him. You know, one of the great risks when you meet up with a few real good followers is you become a good sinner. That's very, very dangerous. Very dangerous. And we can be very, very vulnerable. We don't know what it is to be girded about with the armor. It's a spiritual warfare. But you know, the sweetness of the divine presence, it just mellows the spirit, keeps you tender, able to reach out to others. Or how important it is to hear them out today. I don't want to prolong this. You know, there's something else about them. These are the sweet, sweet things of them. And the Lord Jesus led them out there. I want to follow them out to Bethany. I want to finish my days in the Tower of Spirit Bethany. But our brother, in his prayer this afternoon, he brought the other part of Bethany, and I want to just finish on today. He made reference to the Lord Jesus coming back. But oh, what a thought that is to our heart. I'm not thinking now of the rapture. Thank God that can occur at any moment. And this is a timeless and a signless age that women and I are all clear about that. We don't interpret earthquakes to say, well, the Lord's coming now. I tell you, these Pentecostals are really stirring up things in America. They reckon it. Now we're right on it now. Guatemala's had a shake, Nicaragua's had a shake, and now El Salvador. This is just the final little touches before he comes back. You know, you get your mind on that sort of thing, and you lose the reality of the hope. You're looking for evidence down here. I'll up with it. We're waiting for our gathering together unto him that we heard about. If you want to talk about the Lord's coming, thinking of the church age, you use that terminology and you won't be in confusion. These people, they mix up Matthew 24, 25 and serve you up a fruit salad of Bible verses, and you can't tell because they haven't even got a hope themselves over the coming of the Lord. All mixed up. When we think about the coming of the Lord for his people, we think about our gathering together up the heaven, the glory, the place of meetings in the air, when he's going to take us into the Father's house. Isn't that good? But then, he's going to come back. And where is he going to come back to? You know, it's an interesting thing in Matthew 24 that the Lord Jesus is sitting on the Mount of Olives. And we talk about the Olivet discourse, don't we? He's going to put his feet right back in the very spot he went from. And he's outside. That's it. And what is he going to do when he comes back to put his feet on the Mount of Olives? You know, there are certain Bible portions that line up automatically when we think about that glorious event and the heavens opening and the Lord Jesus descending with the armies to put his feet on the Mount of Olives and that mountain open wide and give Jerusalem for the first time a seaport. And he begins at Bozrah away in the south and sweeps up right through the land to sweep it with a broom of judgment from all those invading hordes. The 200 million that have come across the river Euphrates into the land of Palestine, the king of the north and the one from the south, and they've got that holy city just all surrounded, and the believing remnant are in there and just sighing and desperate, and the nation is going to repent of the crucifixion of the Messiah. Zechariah tells it so clearly that husband and wife, they'll mourn apart, the families apart, individual sorrow for having nailed to the cross of shame the long-awaited and promised Messiah. And in that precise instant, when they turn in repentance, then will be opened the fountain for cleansing for Israel, and the Lord will come back in power and great glory. He'll put it through the mouth of Allah. As we think of that taking place, what do we think about? Well, Psalm 24, verse 1 says, "The earth is the Lord, and the fullness thereof." And he comes back in terms of Revelation 10 and book. Mine by creation, mine because of redemption. He claims it all for himself. You know, when he does that, we're going to be right with him. Share us together in his glory. He's going to establish a throne in Jerusalem. World rule throughout the world. And the center of world worship will be right in Jerusalem. He'll be there as the king priest on his throne, according to their God. So we'll begin that glory. Reign of our Lord Jesus. But you know, it's a wonderful thing to think of what Bethany really means. Power, victory, conquest, triumph. That's the message that comes ultimately from Bethany, isn't it? You know, when you think of the greatness of that power of God that he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, took him from the coldness and darkness of that garden tomb, and ascended him right through the heavens to the right hand of the Father and the majesty on high and seated him there, resurrection power displayed in the triumph of our Lord Jesus. And that is the power that's going to be able to subdue all. The groan of creation will be high. The memory of sin will be erased. John 1:29 that we use in the gospel so often will have its widest and fullest fulfillment. The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The memory of it will be erased from the face of the universe in the ultimate purposes of God. We today think of the Lord Jesus leading them out to Bethany. And he wants them just to be injected with a little foreview of what Bethany really means. He's coming back not to wear a crown of thorns. He's coming back to be openly acknowledged as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What does this tell us of the believing people of God today? It tells us simply this, that we're linked eternally and indissolubly to the glorious conqueror at God's right hand. He wants us to bring over into our pilgrim life and experience something of the triumph of his glorious resurrection and ascension. And it's as though he would say to his disciples, "I've led you out this far. There's only going to be a cloud between you and me. And one day I'm going to come out of that cloud and just call you up." Look, he's just so near, brethren. Sometimes we think of him in the remoteness. A long way away. He's not. It's just a cloud that's taken him from sight. It's the glory cloud. We can't see through it just now. He's going to come back.
We're waiting for it. He's going to take us up first, transform us, bring us back.
And if you might be conquered and triumph here on earth, you see, well, I'm not going to live in the spirit of power and victory until we meet again. Beloved brethren and sisters, will we take out? Will we follow him to Bethany? I love to think of the journey to Emmaus, the cross behind and the glory before, and the disciples just journey along with a heart aglow, burning. I want to walk that way. Don't we want to walk that way? I'm sure we do. It creates in our own hearts a response, a stir. Lord, lead us out to Bethany again. We're waiting while we turn. We're looking for it. We're waiting for the glory cloud to come and us to be taken up through to our long eternal home. The Lord, help us to live in the spirit and power of heaven, a place of communion, a place of devotion, a place of learning. I'm not going to stay now, but it's a place of service. And the Lord comes. It's the place of assured victory and ultimate triumph. May the Lord help us to live in something of the spirit and power of Bethany. It was the ascended, it was the risen Christ that led them out to Bethany. You know the last view they had of him? Hamburger wide in blessing. You know, that's where he blesses us. In his great priestly ministry, high priestly ministry, as when we fulfill spiritual requirements of the Bethany environment, the hand of the great high priest just born a week ago. And we long for it. We crave it. We yearn for it. And let's fulfill something of the conditions of Bethany and experience the great high priest with his hands uplifted. Listen, he's believing, waiting, devoted people, and he lives.